Hi, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. How are y'all doing? Good, good. So, hey, we got a couple of woos. All right, okay, yeah. We are in the fifth week of a series on grace, where we've been talking about what it means to receive grace, what it means to give grace, and all of that. And so just heads up, as I was preparing the sermon, I got a little excited, and so I am about to jam a sermon series worth of material into the next 30 minutes, and I am going to use a basically an illegal amount of scripture in a sermon. So if you got your physical Bible with you, I'm about to wear you out. So get ready. But I just got excited and kind of had some fun. So we are talking today about the kind of grace or gift, that's the same word in our scripture, grace or gift that Jesus gives us kind of to live our lives, not just to turn our lives around, but like to carry us through life. And what is the thing that Jesus gives us that like changes everything every day? And so I just want to hop in to a discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. He is headed towards the cross, which is, that's appropriate. We are here in the couple of weeks before Good Friday, where we talk about Jesus's crucifixion and Easter, his resurrection. And in this discussion, he's kind of preparing them for him to leave. And so if we could pick it up in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you for forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Or just a couple chapters later, kind of still in the same discussion, chapter 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, check this out, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this grace, this gift is better than having Jesus. With me? Whatever this is better, according to Jesus, better than having Jesus. Well, that's significant. If we could go to verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. What I want to talk about today is that Jesus is apparently pretty interested, excited, hyping up the idea that he is going to give a gift to the people that follow him. And it is going to be the Holy Spirit of God. That is, in a sense, maybe the grace that we run off of, the gift that we can receive into our lives that changes everything, so much so that Jesus says it is better for you that you have the Holy Spirit in you than Jesus next to you. Now, when we're talking about grace, if I can be honest a little bit, When we say grace, first of all, that sounds a little churchy. Second of all, I kind of picture this like frail, kind of old, sweet, you know, kind of like a grandma figure comes to mind. When I say grace, I can't, the image that comes into my mind is from Christmas Vacation. Do you know when they're sitting there? Yes, yeah, some of you, yeah. And they ask her to say the prayer at Christmas, and they say, can you say grace? And she says, grace? She died 30 years ago, right? And it says, the blessing, right? That is the image that comes into my mind. I'm sorry, this is your pastor, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus says that there is this exchange happening inside of the Trinity. Somehow we believe that God is community. God is three and one at the same time. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, everything that belongs to God, to the Father, he has given to me. And everything that has been given to me, I share with the Holy Spirit. And that this is, he talks about glory being given, that this glory and love is being passed around inside of the Trinity since before creation. In fact, that is what I believe creation spills out of, is this self-giving, other-glorifying move that is going on inside of the community of God, and it just can't keep to itself, and it runs over and creates a universe and time and atoms and laws of physics and people. And Jesus says that the part of the Trinity, the Holy Lord of heaven and earth, is going to not just come on you, not just come next to you, not just die for you, but wants to fill your heart and live in you for forever. Now, that's the kind of grace that I want to get excited about, because that is not some frail, cute little thing that I can cozy up to when I need a little bit of, when I've like had a rough day. You know, I'm all for that. But we are talking about the engine of creation coming to fill your bones. Are you in or not, right? And so here's the thing. Here's what I would like to do, is take a little bit of a tour of when we talk about the Holy Spirit and who are we talking about? And I'm probably going to go over some passages that if you've been around church for a while, you're probably familiar with. Now, maybe this is brand new to you. Maybe this even like pushes you a little bit, because you're like, I kind of liked God when he was sort of like controllable and small and nice and just, you know, like I helped me, you know, when I prayed before my meal or whatever, and that's all good. But I don't think if we follow Jesus, it gets to stop there. I think there's something better for us than that. And so if we could go to the very first words of our story. And in Genesis chapter 1, I'm sure many of you have heard this more times than you can count. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's kind of a big heading. Now, here's the first creation story. There's two creation stories in our Bible. This is the first one. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you may have heard me say before that in the ancient world, especially in the Hebrew mindset, water, the dark, the deep, was not a symbol of like, oh, the beautiful beach, like that makes me feel better. It was something to be feared. It was more than anything a symbol of chaos. The water, the dark, the unformed mass out there was a symbol of chaos and even death. It was scary. You can't control it. If you go down there for too long, you can't come back up. There are things down there that look weird and want to eat you. And if you go, it talks about the darkness over the deep. This stuff is scary. And here it talks about at the beginning of creation, the Spirit of God, he moves towards the water, towards the darkness, and hovers there. And over the next few verses, it talks about how he's separating out the waters, separating out the chaos. This is symbolism, right? Separating out the chaos to bring order to a new world. Now, see, here's the thing. The grace that God wants to give you is the same God that moved towards the chaos then to create order. And I think that when a follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in their heart, they become people that move towards the chaos in the world to bring order. They move towards the darkness. They move towards the unformed mass of scary stuff in the world in order to bring something new there. Now, here's the thing. That is completely contrary to every instinctual movement that we have in our bones. There is, on our front door, we have this spring wreath that we put out there, and there's a bird that's about this big that decided that that looked like a good place to make a nest. Anybody else have this happen to them? And so it's not just us, right? It decided to make its home on the front of our home, and that doesn't really work too well. And I was like, how do we get this nest out of here? And then it laid 4 eggs in there. And now I'm a terrible human being if I get rid of the nest. So we've kind of we're sort of stuck with it, and it's kind of cute and it's sort of annoying. And here's the thing: every time we touch the door or move or whatever, that mom shoots out, abandons her children, like just gone across the street, waiting for us to leave. Because anytime there's some chaos, there's something that moves or jiggles or a little bit scary, the natural and normal thing for an animal to do is to run, is to get away from the big scary thing that you can't control, namely me trying to get somewhere on time, right? And here's when the Spirit of God comes in people's hearts, they start moving towards the chaos. Even our universe doesn't move in this direction. The second law of thermodynamics, sometimes referred to as entropy, those are related, is the idea that everything moves from order to chaos. That is the direction of everything there is. There is no pile of laundry in your house that is going to magically sort itself by the laws of physics, right? It requires being acted on by an outside force. We've been married about 10 years. And a fair number of the things that we got, like our dishes and our cabinet, they're starting to collect chips in them, right? Anybody else? And that is the direction these things are headed until it's time to chuck them, you know? And there is no way that we can put pieces of plates in our cabinets and one day they're just going to become like flatware. It's just not going to happen. The direction of the universe, unless something is acted on by an outside force, it moves from order to chaos. But here's the thing, the universe was born because it was acted on by an outside force. Order, the laws of physics, the way that your biology works, the way that life is possible, acted on by an outside intelligence. And I have seen people that are filled with that same Spirit of God that say, this part of town is drowning and getting worse. I guess we need to move there. That school is struggling, and they are having major disciplinary problems, and teachers are having a hard time. I guess my kids need to go there, and I'm going to join the PTO, and I'm going to get involved over there. I'm going to move towards the chaos. I know some of you have said that there are people in nursing homes that are struggling, and they feel like they are neglected, so we're going to go and visit. I know people that go through sacrifice because they have the Spirit of God in them that makes them identify where the chaos is in the world, and they move towards it so that they can make something happen there. That's more than cute. That changes the world. And here's the thing. It's also the chaos in us where the darkness hovers. And when we have the Spirit of God that comes and lives in us, it compels us to move even towards our own darkness, hiddenness, chaos, to see if God can bring something to life there. That's part of the grace of God, the energy to move towards the mess. So if we could just flip to the next page, our second creation story. The first one is a poem. It's a song. I imagine it was probably sung at maybe one of the Hebrew festivals or something like that, chapter 1. And then you get to chapter 2, and it's a narrative. So someone like got tired of the poet talking and the guy singing, and he's like, can I just tell you a story? And so that's chapter 2 of Genesis. Okay. Sorry, is my commentary helpful, or does this just make things a little... Okay, all right. Okay. And sorry, I get a little rabbit traily. Chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the word for breath, ruach, also means spirit and wind. It can be translated just fine, all three of those ways, every time. And twice there in that verse, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed. He put his spirit, he put his wind into his nostrils, the spirit, the wind, the breath of life. This man became a living being. In Greek, actually, the New Testament, it's the exact same thing. It's just the word pneuma, pneumonia. We get our word from that. Someone's having trouble with their breath, with the wind inside of them. Your air compressor and the pneumatic tools that the cool people have. You know what I'm talking about? That's where that comes from. And here's the thing. God forms something. He brings order to something. But that's not enough. It needs life. It needs to be able to move. Order is great, but it's not enough. It needs life. Does anybody have any family friends that they just live their life like this chaotic hot mess, but they somehow manage to make it work? Do you guys know what I mean? Like, they have no idea what they're doing later today. They don't know where their kids are. They don't know how many pets they have, right? They're just kind of running wild, right? And you have friends like this? Okay. And maybe they need a little order. Maybe they need a little form. Maybe they need a little structure. We're going to move towards the chaos. But then have you ever been around a family, and I think that this is the heartbreaking one, that it's all order, no life. It's all structure. It's all form. But there's no movement. There's no joy. And God finds something that has order and life and joy. I've seen him do this with people. I've seen him do it with churches. Where there's form, but it needs life. And he gets down and he gets like, I am going to resuscitate this thing. And he puts his spirit, his breath, his wind into this thing, and it comes alive. The people of God, they move towards things that need life and joy and movement, and they bring it there. In Romans, for example, it talks about that this way. Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, are the children of God. So quick, just leave that up there for a second. Are you a child of God? How you know is if you're led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Do you let the Spirit of God lead you? Because if you are a child of God, that comes with the package. And if we're saying, I want the child of God thing, I just don't want the Spirit of God to lead me, that sounds a little scary, don't know what that's about, maybe we're missing out on the life, the wind, the breath that God wants to put into your life. Or if we could go back to Jesus, always a good guy to quote, John chapter 3, the wind, the spirit, the breath blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The people who are born of the Spirit, that have the wind of God in life, there's this openness to them that says, God, whatever you want to do to me today, wherever you want to go today, I'm in. And see, here's the thing. You can have the Spirit and life and breath of God in you, but you cannot have control. You have to pick. The wind doesn't listen to us. We get to put up our sails and see if it's going to take us somewhere today. If we want control, we don't get the life, the wind, the Spirit of God. So you have to pick. What do you want in your life? Do you want form and order and control? Or do you want the Spirit of God to fill you and lead you and take you somewhere? Maybe it's exactly where you thought you were going. Maybe it's somewhere really different. But I think when people catch it things change. Wonderful lady in our church, Debbie Sabella, I don't know if y'all know her or not. This was a Facebook post from January, and she says, well, I've been off Facebook for almost a whole month, not a bad spiritual practice, but something happened to me this week I just have to share. This is probably one of the best weeks, if not the best week of my life. The joy I felt this week is like no other joy I've experienced. We were having 21 days of prayer and fasting at the church. So this week we had a prayer vigil for the whole week. Do y'all remember that? We had a 24/7 prayer room set aside to, we were trying to cover the whole week in prayer down in the basement there. She said every hour of the day we wanted someone in the church praying for awakening in our communities. Within an hour of leaving church on Monday, all of my prayers were answered. Now, if you're like, did she ask for the lotto numbers? No, I'm not sure that that's like the kind of prayers that God's into like dishing out. So just hang on. These are the kind of prayers maybe that God wants to answer. It's too long a story to tell here, but God has put specific homeless people on my heart that I didn't even know. I've just seen them on the streets a few times and was able to meet one of them on Monday, and now I know his name. And I was able to help him a little bit and talk to him about Jesus. I mean, oh my gosh, I've seen him since then just to check in and make sure he's all right in the cold weather. God orchestrated every single thing about that day, along with allowing me to find him. Yes, I went on a search, learned his name, and give him a few things that might make his life easier. I wish I could tell you everything that happened and that was said because you would be in awe. On Wednesday, when I left church, I decided to pick up some hand and feet warmers for the next time I saw him. Luckily, I found Michael. And when I asked him how he slept and if he was able to stay warm, he told me that his feet were cold. Thank you, Jesus, for nudging me to get the warmers. I don't know why I'm surprised in all of this, because God is in control when you listen, and unbelievable things really do happen. Someone took the time to get away and put up their sails and say, Jesus, what do you want? What do you want today? I want to be responsive to your spirit today. And he said, I've got a guy named Michael on the streets that I care about. His feet are cold. Can you go take care of him? And she was open to being at the store and seeing hand warmers and foot warmers and just a little bit of, maybe I should spend some of my money on that. My hands and feet are fine, but I wonder. And then finding him, learning his name, talking about Jesus, and him saying, my feet are cold, and saying, Jesus all was setting me up to care for you in this way. Here you go. What happens when a church is willing to retreat, to be alone with the Spirit, to put up their sails and say, God, where do you want to take me today? We don't get control, but people's lives are different. People's lives are different. Water, wind, when we come to after the resurrection of Jesus, we get to this time when he said that this would happen, that the Spirit would come and would dwell not just on you or next to you, but in you. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, Jesus' disciples. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind, there's that image again, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The grace of God is like fire that comes to rest in us. It makes things happen. What do you think fueled the early church? To be able to stand up to an empire, to be able to be crucified in the Colosseum or eaten by lions for entertainment because they followed Jesus, and to not deny his name. What do you think that was about? I think that the Holy Spirit of God filled them with his fire, his grace. And it moves in an opposite direction. Then when you give fire to one of us normal, sinful, messed up human people, when we take fire, we tend to want to like conquer other people. We tend to want to like take over. But the people of Jesus, they just announced to the empire, not you're coming down, but you are irrelevant. What do you think stung Caesar more? Someone that wanted to take him down, or someone that says, you just think you're in control? I've seen the throne and you're not on it. What do you think changed the world more? One more person that wanted to take over the world, or someone who said, I already know the king of the world, and he's making all things new right now. Grace of God, it comes like fire in people's bones. And it talks about gifts. And there particularly talked about speaking in tongues, that when the fire of God, the grace of God comes in people's lives, it's like the gifts of God show up. Romans 12, chapter 6. We have different gifts, different graces, according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, for example, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Or if we could go to 1 Peter, kind of along the same lines, chapter 4, verse 10. Each of you, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That God has given you his grace and that we are stewards of it and that it is to be put to use for others. That God has poured out his grace into your life to be expressed through the fire of God as gifts from God for the community. And he talks about in all its various forms. The word there apparently literally means many colored. We could talk about it this way, like a prism. Like the white light of the Holy Spirit comes into somebody, and depending on who they are and their makeup, they make a Pink Floyd album. No, sorry. It depends on who the person is, but when the Holy Spirit comes through you, it looks different coming out the other side, and it can look a million different ways. Has anybody ever experienced this nightmare? Right? And you're trying to buy paint, and you're like, there cannot be that many colors of brown. It's impossible. But here's when the church happens, not just in a local community, but in, you know, maybe in a city or across a country or in the world, we get to look. It's like the wall of paint at Lowe's. You know, how many different ways can hospitality look? How many different ways can prophecy look? How many different ways can administration look? You know, I have like the preachy, teachy gift thing, right? And that's great. I have no gift of administration. And when someone does, my jaw is on the floor. If they can open up Excel and not have a panic attack, I'm impressed, right? And God has gifted people, whether it's miracles or whether it is to be helpful, as Paul says, whether it's to have wisdom or whether it's to be able to lead, whatever it is, you have an expression that God has given you to bless other people with is like a gift from God, and you don't want to miss out on it. So just do you want to be a bad steward of the gift God has given you?
No.
There's a couple of some quiet up here. You guys? No, good. So find out what your gifts are and put them to work. We tend to have this mode in our society of, I want to figure out how I can receive. I want to find people that work for me. And that's good. We need to have some reciprocal relationships in our life. But God has given you something to use, to put to work for the blessing and the gift and the grace of others, something that will not be shown through any other person. The grace of God isn't something that just makes us feel better. It's something that puts fire in our bones and moves us to action. I'm going to keep going. So another way that can show up, if I can go back to Romans and kind of dwell there for the rest of our time together. Chapter 8, verse 18. Why I didn't want to get out of the sermon without talking about this is that some of my friends who talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, which is great, there's kind of this like bravado to it and this like I have my life all together thing and this like look how amazing my life is thing, and that's fine. But listen to how Paul talks about where the Holy Spirit shows up. Chapter 8, verse 18. I consider, this is kind of the heading for this conversation, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that we will receive. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were all saved, but the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Scripture seems to say that where the Spirit shows up, maybe even the most, is in our wounds and in our suffering and in our groaning and in our, I don't even know how to pray about this, that's where the Spirit shows up. And it says that he prays for us and groans with us in that space. And that like the Spirit moves towards the chaos and the darkness in creation. I think that when the Spirit comes into our lives, he wants to identify the wounds that we carry and the darkness that we'd rather not look at. And instead of helping us just move past it, he wants to move into it and redeem it. And that our present suffering wouldn't be worth comparing to the glory that he wants to reveal there. And when Jesus is resurrected, you know, he has his scars. And he invites the disciples. He says, "Put your hand, touch my hands." And I have heard every now and then, I've heard Christians say that those will be the only scars in heaven. And I have no idea where they get that idea from. I have no idea. Do we think that we will be resurrected differently than Jesus? That he got the B version? He got like the beta test version of the resurrection? And that God's going to figure it out better and that we won't have scars in the resurrection? I think that we will carry our wounds right into heaven with us, but they will be redeemed and worth offering to other people, saying, "See, put your hands here." And some of you have experienced rejection, and as God redeems that, you're going to be able to offer acceptance to others. Some of you have had your marriages fall apart, and as God redeems that, you're going to be able to offer healthy wisdom and guidance and relationships to others that need it. Some of you have had people that you love die way too early, and you're going to be able, as God redeems that, to walk with people who carry grief that they can't stand. God moves into our wounds and doesn't make them go away. By his Spirit, he redeems them, and that's where the light breaks through. So I think maybe as we talk today, what is the chaos that we want to move away from? What is the thing that we would rather avoid about our past that God wants to move into, to redeem so that it can be offered as a gift to the world, that's what grace looks like? And all that's headed somewhere, just to continue to flow in the same passage. And this is the context of this passage that often gets misquoted. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. When we let the Spirit move into our wounds and into our weakness, of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Lots of big churchy words there, but here's the thing. When the Spirit works in our weakness, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, and it says that those people are predestined. That means your destination is decided to be conformed to the image of his Son. That when we invite the Spirit of God into our lives to move, it is already decided you will be made like Jesus. is so much so that you are going to look like his brother or his sister. The family resemblance is going to be unmistakable. People are going to see your life and experience you as holy and as whole and as making the world right. And he says that we will be glorified, that just as in the Trinity they are sharing glory with one another, we are getting pulled into that dance, and God will give you his glory so that we can give it back to him, and we're going to be in that dance for forever. You are being made holy. So the stuff in your life that has you now will not have you in the end. The Spirit of God is moving into your wounds. It is moving towards the chaos. It is moving towards the death in your life to bring beauty, to bring resurrection, to bring fire, to make you whole, and to make you holy. So as we wrap up today, let's just consider a few things as we pray together. Let's pray. God, right now, I pray that you would help people identify, is there some unformed chaos in the world, something that's not right, that you want them to move towards by your Spirit, that you were giving them grace for that? Is there something that has form and structure, but it needs new life? It needs new joy. If you're out here and you're feeling like I want to follow Jesus, but I need some fire in my bones. I need some energy. I need God to show me what my gifts are so that I can move into the world and offer something to others. If that's you, would you just say, God, show me, fill me with your Spirit, fill me, show me. I remember when I was 16 and the power of God showed up in my life in a way that I didn't expect, and it changed my life. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines too long, and it's time to say, God, where do you want me to offer your gifts to others? And do you have any wounds that God wants to move into, that the Spirit works in our weakness? And you want to offer to God to say, God, I want you to move in there so that I can offer that same wound to someone else. And that your pain would become your prophecy. That it would become the thing that you have to speak into the world on behalf of God. That your pain becomes your prophecy. And then lastly, would you just invite the Spirit of God to conform you, to shape you to the image of his Son by his Spirit? Maybe some of you have been holding on to the way the world wants you to live too much, or the way that's just comfortable to live, and it's time to let go and say, God, I want to live like you want me to live. I want to be changed into the image of Jesus. I want to be holy. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us today. Fill us today. Thank you, God. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.